You're listening to a message from Pastor Jack Colt at the River.
Today, what I'm going to be ministering to you is on the topic of getting around it. And what I'm talking about here is, how many know that in life sometimes we run into some roadblocks, we run into some problems? And if we don't know how spiritually to get around it, number one, those spiritual traffic jams, if I could call them that, block us from the future that God has for us. And some people get broken down during some of the events in their life, and they don't successfully get through it. And what we want you to do today is be able to get through it. Get into the blessing that God has for you, and not let the past hinder you from the future that God has for you. And I believe that the number one way of doing this is to resist the devil. And the best way to resist the devil is with your mouth. If you can control what you say, every problem that you face in your life, you can overcome. But if you can't control what you say, your circumstances will have power over you. But if you can control what you say, your words will control the circumstances. Just right in itself, that's a good message. Can you say amen? Amen. So I want you to look up on the screen, and I'm going to show you a wonderful truth here. This is in Song of Solomon, and it is what Solomon gave forth for people who just got married. He said, catch the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Now, this particular verse, I've preached it many, many times, but I want to bring across an aspect to it that maybe you haven't seen. Notice he talks about the little things. Say little things. How many know little things in our life that we don't control can end up becoming a big mountain in our lives? And I know that many times when people get married, they have these little things, these little areas in their life that are frustrating. But in the beginning, they're not as bad. But if you've been married to somebody for 20 years, that little molehill can become a mountain. And so Solomon is saying, while your love is tender and hot, work on those little things so that they don't become big mountains in your life. And what I have discerned is this, that many times as you're growing in your faith and you get married and all of a sudden you've got a relationship, someone else has their opinion of how to run the house, and and all of a sudden there's these conflicts within both of you. And if you don't know how to get through that, then when you go to the next phase of marriage where you have children, then the wife many times will pull away from your relationship and put her relationship into the children. And you know the phase. Then you raise the kids up. And before long, you're living with your wife, but you're not as close to her as you were in the beginning when you met her and she was your first love. And a lot of it is because you didn't get past it. You didn't get by the things in that marriage that were designed by the devil to get you to separate. And then the kids get told when they move out, and all of a sudden you look at, and that's all you got is that husband or that wife that you're kind of distant from. And that's where marriages fail, and that's why they call it a midlife crisis. And basically, the midlife crisis is the result of being married for years and separating. Because as you went through the trials of life, instead of growing together, you allowed those little foxes to spoil the vine. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, there's a truth in this. The way he says it, he says, catch the little foxes. He didn't say kill them, he said catch them. In other words, he wants you to control these little things in your life that are going to be devastating in your marriage down the road if you don't deal with it. And to give you an example, when you're young, you can eat anything you want. So when you go out to eat, there's no self-control, you eat anything you want. And because of your metabolism, you don't get fat. And you're young, it's no problem. But if you keep that little thing and don't apply self-control with it, When you get older, you're going to become overweight. You're probably going to have cholesterol problems, which could have all been avoided if you would have dealt with it in the beginning. And everybody that loves pizza said amen. Amen. Now, understand I'm talking about marriage to start with, but it applies to your faith. And it doesn't matter if you're single, it still applies to your faith, because the way we treat other people is, it really describes the relationship that we have with God. And if we're going to be fruitful, we have to evaluate the little things in our life that need self-control that will become a big problem in your life. It's like some people, they worry all the time, and it's a little thing. They're always worried about this and that, and that's all fine in the beginning, but if you don't take self-control over it, it'll turn you into a bitter person when you get older. It'll turn you into a hard person if you've went through something and you haven't been able to let go what happened to you when you went through it. And you see, and it all boils down to one thing: control your mouth and you'll control your future. If you don't control your mouth, your circumstances or that trial that you went through will control you. And Satan has come to steal, kill, and to destroy. He doesn't want you happy when you're 60 years old. He doesn't want you fulfilled when you're 80 years old. He wants you to destroy as much as you can on the way up, because you become unuseful for God. But when you take these truths today and say, I'm going to control what I say when I'm in the storm, then your faith will win, and you will prevail over this, and you'll prevail over that. And even though this happened and that happened, you're going to rejoice. Because we all go through it, but some people, it sticks to them. And it's a device of the devil designed to steal your joy and make you ineffective in your life. So what I'm asking you today is this: take an inventory of what you hear yourself say. Because if you can't control what you say, your circumstances, your temptations will begin to control you. You just have to decide, Lord, I'm going to say what you say about it, not what I think about it. I'm going to say what you say about it, not what I feel like. I'm going to say what you say, because I believe my faith in you will make a difference. And it will. I think at this point in the message, something that I want you to get deep in your heart is this: what you say really, really matters. Let me say it again. What you say really, really matters. I run into people all the time. They say, well, Pastor, I'm trying to have that mountain moving faith speaking to the mountain, but I can't seem to do it. Usually when a person says that, it means this: you don't really believe that words matter that much. If you really realize that life and death is in the power of the tongue, you would look at it differently. Well, I'm just saying how I feel. It doesn't mean that's what I mean. Wait. Jesus makes it clear that it really matters what you say. And let me prove it to you. Did you know that the only sin that God will not forgive is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? And did you know that that sin is not a sin of action? It's a sin of words. It has nothing to do with a bad action. It has everything to do with what is said. And how many know that you are saved not because you did something, but because you confessed something? Yes. Romans 10 verse 9 and 10, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So notice that death is through your words, the ultimate death. And the ultimate life is through your words too. Now, we love doing things, but if you don't control what you say with your mouth, you're not going to be able to get through the trials that you face in your life. They're going to overwhelm you. I did a study years ago on what not to say, because we're always telling people what to say. And I discovered in the Word of God, there are many verses that talk about what we shouldn't say. And they give you an example in James chapter 1, verse 12. It says this. It says, when you're tempted, don't say that it's of God. And then he goes on and says, all good and perfect gifts come from above, from the Father of lights, and there is no shifting of shadows with him. And I hear people all the time say things like this. Well, God put this sickness on me because he wants to humble me and make me more spiritual. Don't say that. God is not the author of evil. He's the author of health. He's the author of healing. He's the author of abundant life. He's not the author of death. Satan is the author of death. And so it says, don't say it. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 6 and 7, Paul said this. He said, the righteousness of God speaks in this way. Do not say who will descend into the abyss to bring Christ up, or who will ascend into the heavens to bring Christ down. For the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which you preach. What he's saying is simply this. Don't say that there's something I have to do to be made righteous. You're made righteous because of Christ. You're not made righteous because you decided to go to church. You're not made righteous because you decided to repent. You were made righteous because you believed on Christ, and those other things are great, but my righteousness is because of everything that Jesus did. I don't need to climb up a mountain. I don't need to go to the pit. All I need to do is believe in Christ. The word is near me in my mouth and in my heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And then one of my favorites is found in Ecclesiastes 7:10. It says this, don't say that the former days are better than the ones you're in right now. In other words, I say it this way. Don't say your best days are behind you. Say your best days are ahead of you. And I want to stop at this point and really hit this in your spirit. I realize we live in a screwed up culture right now. We've got so many things that are wrong happening in our culture, but I want you to know right up front that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. We can be blessed more in our generation than the previous generation. All we got to do is make sure that we watch what we say and start saying what the Word of God is, and God can turn something that's bad into something good in your life. Hallelujah. And so I personally believe then that sometimes we sabotage ourselves, we poison ourselves by what we say when we're in our trials. Satan knows he can't defeat you if you keep the word in your mouth. But what happens is we have something happen, someone hurts us, we have a disappointment, we have a great setback, we've been taken advantage of, and all of a sudden we got loose lips that sink ships. And we start saying things that give the devil an opportunity through these familiar spirits to bring sin in your life. And as sin comes in your life, it opens the door to unnecessary trouble. Now, praise God, we're saved. Praise God, we're going to heaven. But I want to see it as the days of heaven upon earth. Amen. And you'll find in the scriptures that whenever God would restore someone, he would generally always remind them of what they've been saying. Two examples, in Malachi chapter 3, 13, here's a group of people that were struggling to get financially blessed, and they were saying things like this, it doesn't do any good to tithe, it doesn't do any good to give, God's not blessing us, and God records what they were saying and tells them back that you've been saying this when in fact they were compromising in the way they tithe and compromise in the way they were giving. And he corrects them. Haggai is the same way. They were told to build the temple. They went there, laid the foundation. They were looking good. All of a sudden, there's some delays in their social structure. And they said, well, it's not time to build the house of the Lord. And the Lord brings up what they've been saying. Because their words gave the enemy access into their life. So God says what the words are, They changed that, and the blessing came on them, and they found themselves being blessed and highly favored by God, and the increase come into their life. And everyone that loved Jesus said amen and amen to that. Amen. Now, let me show you the power of this. Your words were necessary to get you saved. And your words are necessary to pray in faith. Remember Mark 11:24. It says, therefore, whatever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive it. Now, when you ask for something, it's verbal, isn't it? That's verbal. The same tool that you use to ask is the same tool you use to receive. In other words, you receive by what you say. I receive this, Lord. I ask for it. I receive it. That tool is the key to releasing effective prayer in your life. Not just asking and thinking that God has answered. You got to use the tool of receiving. The Greek word for receive is the Greek word lambano, which means to take. It never means to lay in your lap. It means to take. I want you today to take your words and take the blessings. Take the breakthrough. Take the healing. Take the success. Come on. I want you to take it with your words. Because when you do that, you're going to step into a level of blessedness that all of you desire and want in your life. Now, at this junction of the message, I'm going to go a little deep. Is that okay? And I say this because I want you to have, I don't want to just give you dessert all the time. I want to give you something with some meat and potatoes on it. Because I believe that what I'm preaching today cannot be fully realized unless you talk about it in certain levels. Can you say amen? Amen. I want you to look up at the screen. I want to show you a verse here. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. Circle that, sin in the singular. And of righteousness and judgment, keep going, of sin again, singular, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the rulers of this world is judged. Now, I want you to see what he says. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to convict the world of sin. Say sin. Sin. Say sin in the singular. Sin. I'm going to make a statement that may shock you. There's only one sin that God will never forgive. Only one. And that sin is not to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only sin that God on the cross did not atone for. And this is what this verse is saying. The Holy Spirit, when he ministers to an unbeliever, he doesn't say, okay, you got to fix this in your life. You got to fix this. He doesn't do that. He convicts the individual because they have not believed on Christ. You got to believe in Christ first, and then the new birth happens. Then you're able to work out that salvation and overcome this one and that one and that one. But you don't get saved because you get it all together and come to church. You get saved because you believe on Jesus. You didn't believe he was alive. You didn't believe that God rose from the dead. You didn't believe that he has victory. That's what the Holy Spirit does primarily to the unbeliever that doesn't believe yet. He convinces them, convicts them of the fact that they need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone that loved the Lord said amen. Amen. Now, here's another statement. God never sends a person to hell because of personal sins. He sends them to hell because they have not believed on Christ. He doesn't send them to hell because they lied. He doesn't send them to hell because they committed adultery. He sends them to hell, listen to me carefully, because they have not believed in Christ. Let me prove it to you. In the book of Revelation chapter 20, it said that the dead, those who were not saved, stood before God. And the books were opened, and each one is judged according to their works. But none of them was cast into the lake of fire because of that. That would cover all their sins that they did personally in their lives. But then it says that another book was opened, was called the Lamb's Book of Life. And if their name was not found written in the book, they were cast into the lake of fire. Say amen, everybody. Because the reality is, even a born-again Christian still sins. They don't sin as much as they sinned when they were sinners, but they still have issues with sin because they're still growing in sanctification in their life. And I wanted you to see this because the blessing in my life is the result to the level of sanctification I live. If I'm obeying God, if I'm following God to the best of my abilities, the blessing gets greater and greater and greater in my life. But that's not what determines I'm going to heaven. What determines I'm going to heaven is the fact that I believed on Jesus as my Savior. That's why my name is in the book of life. That's why your name is in the book of life. And that's the crutch of it. Now, I'm going to show you something from this that I think will really help you in this area. How many know that even a Christian on his best day has things in his life that are not perfect? Amen. We'll have an altar call for liars later. Christians worry, even though the Bible said cast all your cares upon him. It didn't say 98%, all your cares upon him. Christians many times will commit the sin of omission. The sin of omission is knowing to do something and not doing it. The sin of commission is when you know it's wrong and you are doing something wrong. They're a little bit different. The sin of commission can lead to discipline with the Lord in a very severe way. There is in the Bible much taught on the fact that God will chasten his people. And the chastening is a direct result of the sin in their life that they will not repent of. Say amen, everybody, today. This is good preaching. Now, there's a truth here I want you to see from this that I think will really help you. There is a sin that leads to physical death taught in Scripture. Doesn't mean the person loses their salvation. The Scripture says that they'll be like a man who escapes as through fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But there is a sin that leads to physical death. I don't believe it is the sin of omission. But I believe it's more in the category of commission, where you know it's wrong and you intentionally do it. Paul described it this way. He said, many are weak and sickly. Some of you have fallen asleep, died prematurely, because if you judged yourself correctly, you would not be judged. But God judged you so that you would not be condemned with the world. In other words, so you'll go to heaven. Now, I know people don't preach this, but you can't understand the power of what you say until you understand this. Because temptations in your life are overcome by the control you have over your mouth. Every temptation that you give way to is a direct result of not controlling what you say. Someone hurts you and you lose it. And you start saying what they did to you. You start cussing, you start saying it's not fair what they did to me, and you're not controlling what you say, and so it becomes an offense rather than just a trial. And Satan will set himself up in your life, whether it's a divorce, whether it's a business, a situation where somebody takes advantage of you, and the devil will get in there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 shows you the sin unto death. This man had slept with his father's, or his father's wife, his stepmother. And Paul said, when you get together and I'm in your presence, he says, hand him over for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit might be saved in the day of judgment. Which tells me this, if he hadn't repented, Satan would have chewed him out and he would have died prematurely. But he repents, we see that in the second chapter, or 2 Corinthians. And so that death sentence was canceled. Say amen. Repentance has power. And the one that, and this to me, it just shows you the wonders of his grace. How many remember the Old Testament, King Saul? King Saul was given the same blessings that David was. But King Saul was rebellious. King Saul wanted to compromise. King Saul wanted to do what he wanted to do and not exactly what the Lord wanted to do. He wouldn't fully obey God the way God said to do it. And in the story, you find God says, I'm taking the anointing off him as being king. And then he put the anointing on David. And when the demons were coming on Saul, he sent for David. And as David began to play his harp, the Spirit of God fell and the demons gave relief to King Saul. Well, eventually, Samuel, who was his prophet, died. He was the one that he would go to and say, I need direction in this battle. I don't know what to do with this. And he would go to the Lord. The Lord would give him insight into it. But Samuel had died. And in those days, when someone died that believed in God, they were kept in the upper regions of paradise, above Hades. So in the story, Saul is in a situation, but he knows he can't go to a witch because witches are stoned in Israel. So he asks around privately, do you know someone that's in sorcery? Because I want to find out what's going on before this next battle. And they find this witch. And the witch, the demons tell her that, hey, he's really the king. And says, hey, what are you trying to do? Is kill me. And calls, told her, no harm is going to come to you. I just need you to do something spiritually for me. So he asked her to ask Samuel, who's dead, to give him directions. And the crazy thing is Samuel appears to him. Now remember, Samuel is a prophet that is in paradise. He comes up before Saul and he says this to him. He said, the reason why this is happening is because you rebelled against God. You didn't do what God said. And then he prophesied to him. He said, tomorrow, both of your sons will die, and you will die and be with me here. The thing that blows my mind is Samuel was in paradise. Here's a guy practicing witchcraft, commits a sin unto death, and God's still going to put him in paradise. So after the resurrection of Christ, Jesus ascended, there would be King Saul, and he would believe on Christ, he'd be born again, and he would ascend up on high. Come on, say amen, and be seated in heavenly places with Jesus. Talk about mercy. I think we ought to thank God right now that God is merciful. Merciful. Now, the part I want you to see from this is that there is a sin that leads to physical death if one does not repent in it. David had the same thing happen to him. He committed adultery and murder, took Uriah the Hittite, put him on the front lines so that his chance of getting killed would happen. And he was killed. And remember, the prophet came and gave him this story, this parable. And David said, that man should be put to death. And the prophet pointed at him and says, you're the one. And right then, David repented. He repented before the prophet. And here was the prophet's response. You shall not die. In other words, because he repented, the death sentence that was on David was lifted. Hallelujah. I know we don't preach repentance in church, but I get tired of doing funerals. Say amen, praise God. I want you to live long and prosper. Hallelujah, Jesus. I'm not saying that someone that dies, it was because of this. I'm just simply saying, examine your own heart, and you'll never go through a trial and win if you don't control what you say. You'll never go through a divorce and succeed unless you control what you say. You'll never go through offense unless you control what you say. You'll never go through financial difficulties and succeed without controlling what you say. You got to control what you say. And if you control what you say, you'll control the storm. You'll control the circumstance. You'll control the family. You'll control the problems. Hallelujah. But you got to control what you say for that to happen in your life. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, before I go on any farther in this, because I'm really going deep, I want you to know that I believe in holy living. And there is a difference with somebody who's born again that sins and someone who's a sinner that sins. When I was a sinner, I could sin all day, sleep like a baby at night. Once I got saved, any little thing at all that I know that I've done something wrong and I'm troubled with it. Why? Because my inner man says, no, 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 no. I can't rest. It's different when you're a sinner. You can go out and get drunk, fornicate, do whatever you're doing, sleep like a baby all night. Hallelujah. That was a good time. You get saved, you're sweating right now, praise God. You're going to go home and try to listen to this and that, watch this program to get this message out of your mind, and the Holy Spirit's going to keep coming on you and keep talking to you and keep ministering to you, and you won't be able to get loose. Said, I can't shake it, I can't shake it, I can't shake it. Whew. And that brings me to this next set of verses. I want you to look at this verse, 1 John 2, and I want you to see this category of people. It says this: little children, it is the last hour, and as have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Now watch this. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. John is talking about a group of people in church that didn't think it was wrong to do sin. In fact, many of them believe there was no such thing as sin. And John is saying, listen, these people did not come out from us. That doesn't mean that they left the church. It means that they did not come from the teaching of the apostles. They didn't come up front, because if they had, they would have believed in holiness. They would have believed in living right. That's why in the third chapter, when he talks about that, he said, anyone that continues in sin has not seen him or known him, period. In other words, if you walk the aisles and then go out and live the same way that you were living when you were a sinner, obviously you didn't get saved. But when you get saved, you change. I didn't say you change overnight, but you change. It's not the same as it was. And he's saying, those people that are in the church doing this, I want you to know right up front that they're not following our teaching, because they're not of us. And then they may say they know the Lord. I don't want you to know right up front they never met Jesus, because if they would have met Jesus, they would have been changed. The fact that they're not changed indicates they've never met Jesus. I'm so glad I met Jesus. I'm so glad that he changed me. I'm so glad he transformed me. And I've got everyone's got their weaknesses and things in their lives, but I've changed. I was a hippie before I got saved. A dope smoking, beer drinking, wine guzzling hippie. They couldn't say more than four words without cussing. And when I got saved, it changed me. Sure, I still had areas of my life I had to work on, but I was changed. And I remained with that teaching of the apostles. And when people started saying it's all right to do this, when it's not right to do that, it didn't go off inside. I mean, I knew inside that's wrong. You can't live like that. That's wrong. But before, it was never like that. But now it is. Hallelujah. You say, why are you preaching this? Because if you can walk these aisles and leave the same way you came, you're not saved. Let me say it again. If you walk these aisles and confess Jesus as Lord and you leave the same way you came, you're not saved. Because when you're born again, your spirit changes inside. And God puts a new spirit within you. You're transformed. Woo. Now, I want you to see this. In fact, I want you to stand up if you would right now. I'm going to try to do this as quickly as I possibly can. Controlling what you say will determine how much victory you get in your life. That's it. Whenever you have people that are full of bitterness, they don't control what they say. Whenever you have people that are negative, they don't control what they say. Whenever you have people that always find fault in everything, it's because they don't control what they say. In other words, Satan has no place in your life unless you give it to him. And you give it to him by your mouth. Actions are secondary. Your words always precede the evil deed that you would do in your life. And let me speak to you families here, if you're married. One of the things I learned years ago is this. Sometimes a husband or a wife will want to break from each other. I'm going to go out with the guys tonight. Or I'm going to go out with the girls for lunch. Now let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with that. But let me tell you what can go wrong quickly. Ladies, you go out with all the girls that you know. Whatever you do, do not complain about your husband. Whatever you do, don't talk about his weaknesses. Whatever you do, don't do that. And guys, when you go out with your guys, don't say things like this. It must have been a woman driver. Don't do it. Because anything that you don't control your tongue in will begin to dominate your life. And after church, please do not go out and have me for lunch. Because maybe you didn't like the message. Maybe you didn't like it. Don't do it. Because if you do that, you'll kill your desire for the church. I said, you'll kill your desire for the church. That's how people grow apart. That's how you grow apart from what you love. By not controlling your mouth in the things that you love. And you love your family, you love your kids. So guard that. Now I'm going to go a step farther here. And I know this is Sunday morning, but we're going to do it anyway. When you go out with your girlfriends or other people, there's things in your marriage you should never say in public with other people. Like your sex life. Don't talk about your sex life. Don't talk about how you like it. I'm telling you the truth now. The devil will get in and mess you up. And usually what happens in a case like that, then both parties start sharing. And then the one that's not happy goes, well, I think I'd be happier with him. And all of a sudden you get adultery going on within friendships. Guard your mouth. And this is true for young people as well. Now, I'm quite a little texter myself. I text pretty good. But it's easy to text something without the person right there and say something that can be misread. Hallelujah. I don't want to go into that. Praise God. Control what you say. It's on a text, control what you say. Don't be just telling everybody you love them. You better make sure you do it in the right way. Amen? Amen. Oh, he loves me. No, he said that to everybody. He said that to the dog. Come on. That doesn't mean he loves you. Hallelujah. Now let me close with this. The Bible tells us that the spoils belong to the victor. You know what that means? It means that in the Old Testament law, there was a law that when you went in and fought a battle, at the end of it, they'd divide up the spoils and you would take home the merchandise. You'd take home the blessings. Here's what I want you to see. If you control what you say, you're going to receive spoil. You're going to receive increase financially. You're going to receive blessings beyond your wildest dreams. You're going to be able to take home the spoil. I said, take home the spoil in your life. Take home the spoil. The circumstances don't need to rob you. You control what you say, and you have power over the circumstances. And those circumstances will yield up a spoil in your life, and you can take it home to your wife, you can take it home to your kids, you can take it home to yourself, and begin to enjoy what God has for you. And everyone that loved Jesus said amen and amen and amen and amen and amen. So, you control worry by controlling your words. Jesus said, say not what shall we eat or what shall we wear, what shall we drink. He said, seek first the kingdom and don't say that. Because when you say that, it gives Satan an opportunity to come in your life and steal from you. But if you were to, this is what I do when I'm worried. I go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to cast this care upon you. And you know why I'm going to do it? Because you said you'd meet all my needs according to your riches and glory. You said that you promised me long life. You said, so you told me in the word of God that you would take sickness out of the midst of thee. You told me in the word of God that no evil will befall me or plague come nigh their dwelling. And I cast it upon the Lord.
Thanks for listening today. For more messages like this one, check out our podcast, River app, and our website at theriver.church. We're the river, and we're doing life together.